Ruth chapter 3, verses 7 to 18. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight, the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she had said, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followedst not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman well, let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then I will do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the morning." And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, "Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor." Also he said, "Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Who art thou, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said unto me, Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law." Then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." Boaz did not think his workers were beneath him as to not spend time eating and drinking with them. All that God has given his people and the things of the earth are to be celebrated, but this was not something he did every day. Naomi knew the time he would be celebrating. She said, "Tonight he winnows barley." Naomi knew his schedule. He goes to lie down and sleep. Naomi had instructed Ruth what to do, and so Ruth then sneaks in among the piles of the harvest on the threshing floor, and she lies at his feet and uncovers them. And what will happen to Boaz once the cold affects his uncovered feet, but that he would awake? They are there for a time in silence until he awakes. He's startled in awaking and sees a woman at his feet, which causes him concern. He has full use of his reason. He's not intoxicated. He's not drunk. If he drank too much or become drunk, he would have been numb to the cold and probably not awoke at all. He could have been subjected to one of the most dangerous temptations of the devil, as he did not have the right use of his reason if that was the case. But he inquires as to who it is, and Ruth answers, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." She immediately takes the law of God, and she pleads the scriptures and the work of the Redeemer and Avenger. And she presses him in this to acknowledge that he ought to be her husband. "Betroth yourself to me. Marry me according to the law of a kinsman. Hide me under thy wings, take me into thy protection, and defend me." The duty of husbands to wives is set forth in that they are a shield and a defense to them, that they are to feed and provide necessities for them. Wives rest under the protection of their husband as Israel finds it under the overshadowing wing of Yahweh. So Christ says in Matthew 23:37, "How often would I have gathered you, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings?" The church has rest when God spreads out his wings over them, which Ruth desired in the person of Boaz. Boaz says to Ruth previously in 2:12, "May thy reward be complete, since thou hast come to take refuge under the wings of Jehovah, the God of Israel." The husband gives rest to his wife by covering her with his wings. "Spread out thy wings over thine handmaid, for thou art a Goel," redeemer. He can do this because he is a blood relative. She does not say, "I am Ruth the Moabitess." She says, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid." She shows no distinguishing marks of being akin to Orpah. She shows nothing of Moab in her words or her actions. And Boaz responds. And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. Inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich, and now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." Boaz is comfortable talking with her as a result of his knowledge of her virtue. Isn't it interesting that he does not say, "Why did you wake me? I'm tired." No, he calls her daughter, even though she is to become his wife. He speaks very tenderly with her again. If she was someone who was a maiden looking to take advantage, Boaz would have acted in a far different manner. But he was already aware of Ruth's virtue. She had been a faithful daughter-in-law, a faithful daughter to Naomi from the beginning even until now, showing more kindness even in the end up to this point than he had heard about in the beginning. George Lawson said, "Without virtue, the most attractive qualities are very likely to become incentives and temptations to vice. All the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman, though. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." Proverbs 31:30. And he agrees to be near kinsman to her, because she is virtuous, and her reputation for sincerity and godliness has preceded her, though she was impoverished and came to nothing. Boaz says, "It's true, I am thy near kinsman." "Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I." And so he gives her some instructions. This must have been somewhat disconcerting that there was another closer to her than he. But Boaz had already been taken with Ruth, and so he planned his strategy, told her to wait, and that he would take up the mission to have it remedied in whatever way it would fall out in God's providence. If the closer kinsman would do his duty, Ruth and Naomi would be saved. And if Boaz would take it up based on circumstances, both again would be saved. In an odd, anxious way, the remedy was before her, and she had ever hope of having it occur, but who would be her husband? Would she wish another would? Or would she wish Boaz would? She doesn't say, "I don't want the other man." No, no, she just wants to take the word of God and have it applied directly to her. Know, however, that he understood how important this was, one of the most important dealings in all of life. He would not allow Ruth to wait in uncertainty a single hour beyond what was necessary for bringing her the most important business of her life to a conclusion. He was very quick, very precise, very meticulous about his answer to her. "Let me think about it." He doesn't say that. "Let me pray about it." He doesn't say that. Many times, Christians take far too long to consider what ought to be done and is God's will because they are unfamiliar with the grand scope of God's word. Is God's will his will? And does it not apply to them in everything? There's no need to question it because they ought to know what it says. And if they know what it says, they ought to do what it says. There's no need to pray about it. Boaz was not idle for a second. He didn't need to pray about it. He knew what Scripture said, and the argument prevailed immediately with him because it was the word of God rightly applied. And that is the key, rightly applied. The text says, "And she lay at his feet until morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, 'Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor.' Also he said, 'Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it.' And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city." Now Boaz does not wish the look of impropriety occur with himself or with Ruth, and so they rose early. And Boaz filled her hands with 6 measures of barley for her to carry and bring to the city, so that it would not look as though she went on some secretive mission behind the piles on the threshing floor. In doing so, Boaz was wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove, as the whole situation was. He would not have her scurry off into the night. She could be seen in some ill-perceived way. She could be attacked. She could be walking in the streets at some late hour. Instead, she's to tarry and allow the circumstance to work itself out in godliness. And so she comes home and she tells her mother-in-law all these things. Naomi says, "Who's coming into the house at this late hour? Who is this?" She surely wanted to know what had happened to Ruth and probably did not expect her to see at such a late coming home. Early in the morning. In fact, Ruth makes it known that it's she. She comes with a gift from Boaz, an expensive gift. It is of sustenance and life to the poor. She tells Naomi everything. Now they have but to wait. Naomi tells her that she must be patient to see how all this turns out in God's providence. But she also knew that Boaz would not rest until all that was done would be completed. We are going to consider today this doctrine. Only the word of God prevails with God. I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. This is her only reason. It is her only argument, which she uses with Boaz. What a grand argument it is for the kinsman redeemer. Taken from the books of Moses. Are Christians persuaded so quickly? Boaz was. Are they so confident in the word of God to set forth something as great as marriage on a single argument from Scripture? What could she have said? I think you're cute. Marry me. She didn't say that. You are rich and famous in this city. Marry me. That was not her plea. I am beautiful. Marry me. That was not her plea. I've had a hard life. Rescue me and marry me. That was not her plea. Her reasoning with the kinsman was the word of God. You are my near kinsman. She took the word of God, formed it into an argument, and retorted it back to the kinsman redeemer. Well, where have we heard such a thing to be done? Well, the example that I'll use throughout this morning is the foundation of all prayer. Consider from an earthly point of view what would prevail with a godly man or woman but God's word. At least it ought to. Christians today do not listen to God's word unless they approve it. Ministers hardly command according to God's word because they know they'll be kicked out of their churches if they require too much. The word of God has great authority in the hearts of godly men and women, as seen by the example of Boaz. How will a Christian react to God's word, and how should he react? Look at Boaz. For a converted believer, it binds their conscience and forces them to yield to it because God said it. It is the thing that is most persuasive if they listen to the text of whatever is being retorted back or taught to them. They will be convinced of the word if the Spirit is guiding them, and the Spirit will motion them to agree to it. Jesus says it this way, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." John 10:27-28. There are no exceptions to this. It is the word which prevails in them and for them. They hear the word, and they will do the word. It is that which is most important to them. And if the word of God is always that which prevails with the godly love to hear God's word, and they will heed it, and they will do it. The wicked hate God's word, though some parts of it might be agreeable to them. They might perceive some value for them, the golden rule, and such things. But that doesn't mean they know it really or love it. They will not do it all, even if they like some of it. Can wicked people like some of it? Surely, if it benefits them. The godly Christian, they love the word. It is their life, in contrast. In like manner to Boaz, the kinsman redeemer is persuaded by a godly use of his word retorted back to him by his humble servants. His sons and daughters who come to him with his word and make arguments by the scriptures to him, he listens to them. It is not that he is unaware of all the prayers that a Christian makes, but his will to be done coincides only with his word given, which is his will, and shall be done according to his sovereign purpose. So those humble servants, in agreement with his word, are in agreement with his will, and shall remind him with that which is the greatest argument that they can muster, that God would listen to them and their needs, and that is that but what God has already said. God does not listen to worldly banter. He does not listen to the vain imaginations of men. He does not listen to laps around the rosary. He hears every Christian. Well, for that matter, he hears every worldling and knows everything that everyone prays or will pray. He's the God who knows all things. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. 1 Samuel 2:3. God's knowledge can be seen as all-encompassing. It involves every aspect of everything which can be known about anything, everywhere, at any time. As the apostle said to the Lord in John 21:17, "Lord, you know all things." But what sways God, so to speak? That which sways him is his own word in being in agreement with his word. Christ ratifies that in his prayer in the garden, among other places. "Not my will, but thine be done." Christians must rest satisfied in the words of the kinsman redeemer that they lay at his feet and under his providence with patience once they bring in petitions according to his word. Ruth had to remain satisfied with the answer of Boaz, and she was not to trouble him after making the petition and knowing the petition was heard. What else does she say to him? But nothing. He said that he would do what he promised, and he would do all he could to be kinsman to her. And that should be enough. Often Christians have a very hard time resting in just the word of God. They want more, because they want to feel a certain way. But God has set forth his mind in his word, and it should be enough. It has infinite combinations and infinite applications. How could they not argue their way before the throne of God? It must be enough for Christians to be satisfied in the words of the Redeemer that instruct them to remain at his feet and listen to his counsel with all patience. Because in today's church, this is one of the last things men and women want to do, is to petition God by his word, for they have refused the knowledge of God. To pray this way, to petition this way, is hard. It's hard because it's not done merely by setting forth a list of wants. It is set squarely on a knowledge of God and then applying that knowledge to one situation, just as Ruth did, which takes thought and effort. And the church is woefully deficient in knowing that only the word of God prevails with God. Imagine the petition of a Christian who prays that they need such and such things because they want such and such things, and they ought to get such and such things because their need warrants their desire. What is that? That's most of the prayers in Christendom. They know, cast your cares on him, for he cares for you, but then they apply it in some nilly-willy manner without any strategy whatsoever. They just shout out whatever their hearts want. That is not prayer. Ruth's petition was very well thought out. The whole plan was thought out. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. That's applicable, Psalm 63, verse 7. Behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread out my wings over thee, and cover thy nakedness, and entered into a covenant with thee, Ezekiel 16:8. Same thing. As the chick takes refuge under the wings of the hen, so Ruth hid herself under the corner of Boaz's garment. It was the symbol of the right which he had come to claim, because the word of God informed her of it. In this, as in every important step of life, Christians ought to attend to the directions of the word of God and acknowledge him by prayer. And he will direct their steps in the way of peace and holiness because they'll submit to his word. For the believer, Christian, behold the kindness and gentleness of Boaz. Will it then be possible that God, when thou art in need, will send thee empty away? Never. His generous hand is never closed. Only open to him thine heart, and divine gifts flow in upon thee without any action on thy part. Peter Lang said in his commentary, only the word of God prevails with him because only God prevails with God. He would not and could not have the blood of bulls and goats do anything in saving men. Those are all types. The blood and bulls of goats, they don't save, Hebrews tells us. He would not have the tabernacles and temples and arks and gold overlaid wooden figurines do anything really for them. Tabernacles and temples and arks and gold overlaid cherubims do not save in any way, shape, or form. All those types and shadows are set as pointers for those who by faith look to the kinsman redeemer. Why do they point? Why does the sacrificial system come and yet must be fulfilled by Christ and the veil torn in two? Because only God prevails with God. To satisfy the wrath of God against sin, no mere man can do this. To appease the majesty of God, no mere man can do this. To reverse the fall, no sinner can do this. To determine God's will is to determine God's word. Only God prevails with himself. That is why Christ is the God-man, and it is why he alone is the Goel. It is why only his words count. His word alone is what can be trusted. It is why his word prevails with him, because it is his word. It is what he loves to hear and what he loves to see on the lips of his bride. His word would always prevail with him. His people can be confident that if they bring the word of God to petition him, it will prevail. And they are to conform to it, and they send back to heaven to God and remind God of what he said, so to speak. And he will do that on their behalf as his bride. Prayer which prevails with God must be joined also, though, with holiness in one's life. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not hear me. Psalm 66:18. Contemporary Christians often feel that they can be rebels and still have all the blessings. as if they can continue to rebel against the word and yet have all the benefits of it. That's not submission to God's will or word. It really shows that they don't believe it. Or this one. Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. Inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich, and now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Will one expect to say the right things but live in a wicked manner? No. One will pray for that which is right in the word, and will they then live against the nature of prayer? No, that's what we call hypocrisy. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. James 4:17. Secondly, consider this overall idea that Christ hears his people because he is their kinsman. Spread thy skirt over me, for thou art my near kinsman. The near relation of Boaz to Ruth by Mahlon was her encouragement to seek and to hope that she should be covered with his skirt. Quite the opposite is the proverb. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Proverbs 15:8-9. So God finds the petition of the wicked rancid in his ear. Unless it is covered by the kinsmen, what can they expect to have God do? What will he do? Are their prayers covered by the kinsmen? No, which is why God calls them wicked and abominable. The reason the sacrifices, prayers, works, petitions of the wicked are abominable to God is because they are not sprinkled with God's blood and not done according to his will. They are not made holy, but by the blood of sprinkling. They are not his word retorted back to him, that which prevails with him as they live in submission to him. They are just selfish wants. Save me from cancer. Help me be rich. Do this for me and I'll be good. Christians may in this take encouragement from their near relation, incarnation of our blessed Lord, to hope that he will not disdain to receive us as his bride. And to receive his bride under his covenant is equally to receive his bride in every way and be ravished by her. Does he not say, thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck? Song of Songs 4 and verse 9. The bridegroom is captivated by his bride, and she is captivated by him. He is so taken with her that the words she utters captivates him. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue. Song 4:11. And she feels the same as he does. His lips, like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. Song 5:13. They share in rehearsing God's word together. Christ took part in man's flesh and blood to redeem his bride as the kinsman. Why but to betroth himself to his people and direct them to lay at his feet where he may cover his people with his robe? We've studied this. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Isaiah 61:10. In his grace and pity, he was in all things made like unto us, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. He is the great pattern of divine love for the bride of God. He gave himself for his destined spouse, that he might sanctify and cleanse her by the washing of water through the word, and might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Through the word he does this. Lawson said, why does he send forth his servants, the ministers of the gospel, to declare his name to us? Is it not that they may espouse souls to one husband and present them as chaste virgins unto Christ? You see, he will do the work of a kinsman for them. They will do the work of being handmaidens to him. It is interesting in the account with Jacob wrestling with the angel that a commentary of his wrestling is given in Hosea 12:4. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. How? He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Oh, I thought this was all just a wrestling match in the dust of the ground. Or was it more in making supplication by prayer to God and prevailing with him with arguments? Know that his tears and prayers made a happy conquest on God. Jacob weeps and prevails with God for his life. He argues with God as Ruth argued with Boaz as to the word. Deliver me, I pray you, from the hand of my brother, Genesis 32:11. God is the great deliverer. You said to me, return to your country, verse 9. Well, it's like Abraham. Go where you want me to go. You said, I will surely do you good, verse 12, as in covenant. Lord, will you go back on your own promises? So God says, your name shall be no more called Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince have you power with God and have prevailed. God loves to be overcome with the strength of argument from his words and promises. God loves to bless those who prevail with him by his own word. And Jacob sought the necessities of life, things God says he will bless his people with and by, and he did that by God's direction and his appointment. And so he prays and brings supplication in it, in this case, even with tears. And God bottled up all of his tears. Did you know that God does that? He bottles up your tears. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Psalm 56, verse 8. God has all the Christians' tears in his bottle. He takes careful notice of them. All those in the Spirit and according to his will he blesses. Who knows what the Christian, with so much more, even the words of the kinsman redeemer, may prevail with God. Jacob weeps and prevails with God for things necessary to life, arguing with God according to what God had said to him. And what will Christians supplicate for as it pertains to eternal life? How will they pray about it? What should they pray for? Jacob prayed for blessing. He would not stop praying and would not stop supplicating till he got a blessing. Thomas Brooks, in speaking of Jacob, said, he weeps and prevails with God for some outward happiness. And why mayest not thou, by weeping, prevail with God for inward holiness? You see, Christ's people have his ear, as Ruth had Boaz's. Boaz did not call his workers and wake the whole lot, did he? He did not sound the alarm. He was confident, even though he was startled for a moment in the night. Ruth had his ear. And he wasted no time in bending it. The Christian has the kinsman's ear. And the Christian has the ear of the God of the universe. What will they ask him? How will they petition him? In what way will they prevail with him? How will they prevail? Can you imagine the foolishness of Ruth to have gone to a laborer or worker under Boaz to ask them for Boaz's hand in marriage by some mediary? The Christian must petition the kinsman, none but him. It's a sign that they love and fear him. The kinsman has bid them serve him only, and God is jealous of his honor. Can you imagine if a person said, oh, saint such and such, pray to my father to help me? No, they would go to the Father, our Father who art in heaven. If they are a penitent sinner, God has promised to hear them. To have God's ear, the Christian needs no spokesman on their behalf. All they need is a devout mind to know what his word says so that they might prevail with him and have a spirit-filled heart to do so. For consider, only the kinsman can answer the call of Ruth. He alone can help. He will help when he sees fit, but she lays peaceably at his feet, having brought what was right and required of her. He knows the fittest time to help, and all the Christian's prayer certainly reaches ears. He knows what they need better than they do, and he alone corrects them, and they are sure he loves them. And petitions of this kind delight God as they delighted Boaz. It opens his hand and gives sacks of blessings to take home, as it did with Ruth. Richard Sibbes wonderfully said, the Christian pours out his soul for himself and for others, having God's ear open at all times to his suits. Every sincere Christian is a favorite in heaven. So how might we then take this and apply it? Well, we consider prevailing with God through Christ by the word. You might think, I don't know what I ought to know well enough, and so I'm deficient in petitioning in this way. Or maybe I'm young, you know, I haven't learned enough to be effective. There are two sides to answering this. One deals with knowing the Redeemer so that you can petition him by the word, and one does not. How can a person pray to a God they don't know? This is an important notation to make. It is not enough to know God exists and that he's there. To petition him is done by his word. Many pray and they don't know why, but because other people do, or they're supposed to. But they don't submit to the true end of prayer, which is to petition Christ that he would be glorified by them in all things according to his word. All petitions that prevail end in the same way. Christ is glorified and you are blessed by that. The other side is to be like Ruth, to petition, argue according to the word of God and wait patiently for his answer by a careful watchfulness. It isn't a wonder why Christ says, watch and pray. Pray and watch. They go together. Take the word, petition God with it, and watch. Now, you may not know how to do that well, but if you're a believer, the Spirit in you does, And the Spirit is the one who enlivens people to pray, "Thy will be done." What is his will? Well, I don't know what his will is, and that's why I'm praying. No, you've missed the entire idea of prayer. When they pray in full reversing power of the Spirit. Every single time they go to the throne of grace, no matter how adequate or not, they can form words. "God be merciful to me, a sinner." The publican prayed it, he went away justified. That was a simple prayer. But it was right. And this is only accomplished in and by the Spirit of prayer. So pray in the Spirit. What is that? Is that some charismatic babbling? Or is Jude telling you to pray according to the Word of God, which is to pray in the Spirit? Those who are lost and in the world, they cannot pray as God instructs. Their prayers are never acceptable. Again, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. For the wicked, even his prayer shall be abomination. Proverbs 28:9. Why is this? It's because they don't have the Spirit. They are not covered by the blood of the kinsman redeemer. They have no skirt covering them. It does not matter how many times the wicked pray. Prayer is impossible without the Spirit. Prayer is impossible without the Spirit. And it is impossible without the Word. It is not prayer if the Spirit is not in a man. It's something else. And it's not prayer unless it is in the Holy Spirit, which is according to his Word. That is to pray in the Spirit. Pharisees and tax collectors may forever go to the temple and pray side by side, but the publican alone left justified. Those without the Spirit in their natural condition in Adam cannot pray in any way that's pleasing to God, and none of their prayers will prevail with him. Not one. That doesn't mean God gives them a pass not to petition him. They are required to keep the law of God perfectly, which requires they seek the kinsman redeemer at every turn for everything and lie quietly at his feet. It shows, though, that they are required to come to him as he desires, but they cannot do it. The wicked really do not call on God. They call on material hope when they pray. They have no mind to holiness or the glorification of Christ. They think or pray, "I hope that my friend is cured from cancer. I hope that my family is not destroyed by my sin of fill in the blank. I hope that God will do something I like for me in my life." That's not praying. Because no prayer detached from the Word of God and from the Spirit's motion in that Word is ever acceptable, and it will never prevail with God. Boaz will call his men to take such people off the threshing floor and out of his sight. It's thievery because they attempt gaining something by passing by God's ordained means, as if they have the ability to outwit God and do something, make God do something that they want. How many Christians do that when they petition the kinsman? "I don't like my life in some way, fix it." They follow Balaam, not Jesus. The lost engage in a kind of devilish trickery, even if they don't know they're doing it, when they try to petition the kinsman carnally. If one's not virtuous, Ruth, there's no spirit of prayer. Such a one is a complete stranger to everything that Christ ministers in his works of being a kinsman redeemer. And if a person is instructed on how to pray in the Spirit in Christ, the wicked will never do that. He can't do it. He's carnally minded, so that doesn't work for him. How do Christians petition God and prevail with him? But by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the Word sent to them by the kinsman redeemer, without which they can do nothing. God's Word alone prevailed instantly with Boaz. Make note, instantly it prevailed. Make note, Boaz was very sensitive to the Spirit's leading. He knew the Word of God, and he knew it rightly applied to him. Because he was thoughtful and meditative already on the Word and knew what it said. So when something in that way comes to you, please don't use the excuse, "Well, let me pray about it a bit." In the Holy Spirit, it is to pray according to his Word. As the Spirit teaches Christians to pray, they pray and ask for things according to the will of God. And these are the things of those which Christ said, "Thy will be done." And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. 1 John 5:14. Which implies that if we ask anything not according to his will, he does not pay any mind to it. Not a single thing. It's a very strange thing that Christians think prayer is just whatever they want to say. God doesn't pay any mind to any of that. What if they petition him about things not according to his will? Will such things prevail with him? Will they prevail with him with things not according to his will? No, they'll be very frustrated. It's likened to saying that he doesn't honor that because it's not according to his word, and his word is what prevails with God. Yes, but my name is not written down in Scripture, and all of the circumstances in my life are not written down in Scripture so that I might say those things particularly to him and petition him when I pray so that his word prevails specifically for me with him. Well, you've missed the whole idea. You have to know what his word says. It doesn't say Boaz in God's law. It says kinsman redeemer, and he was one. And so he could apply it to himself and instantaneously does so. And that was, a big thing. Marriage. How long do people... Maybe I should date Ruth a while to be sure about this. No, God's word says it. So he did it. God always honors his word, and his word always prevails with him. And petitioning the kinsman is never contrary to the word, above the word, or beside the word. And if one petitions contrary to the word, above the word, or beside the word, they are not heard. The Spirit does not motion them to do that. And if one petitions by the word, and they do it according to the Spirit, they will submit to it instantly. So when you petition anything according to the will of God, as taught by the Spirit, it's accepted by God as God's will. Why? Because it is God's will. God's will, contrary to popular belief, is not ethereal or unknowable. Ruth knew what God's will was. I'm Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a new kinsman. It's one of the most amazing and awesome petitions ever given, and Boaz's answer is one of the most amazing answers ever given. Ever. Anywhere in Scripture. God's will, God's word prevails because it's God's word applied perfectly. Where does one find what the will of God is? I want to know the will of God for my life. What is the will of God? People say it all the time. I wish I knew what God's will was. Where does Ruth find out what a kinsman redeemer is and how it might rightly apply to her? There are general principles. Should I buy this house or not buy this house? The Scripture will tell you, one way or the other, with all things considered, whether you should or not. It doesn't have to be very specific as a list in that particular way. God wants you to know his word so that you can apply it rightly. You must then know the will of God, and you must hope for the will of God. God's will is found in the Bible, and the need for practical applications of it are found there as well. Knowledge of Scripture fuels prayer, without which it is not prayer and not in the Spirit. The Bible teaches Christians to live life in Christ to the fullest, with an eye to looking towards the heavenly Jerusalem, the city made without hands. And God says, eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Psalm 5:1. Drink abundantly from God, let your soul delight itself in fatness. Isaiah 55:2, the fatness of the word. Also, as a Christian, you have a special weapon attached to the word of God, which will prevail with God, and that is the Spirit's intercession. He intercedes for them with inexpressible groanings. Romans 8, you can read that in verses 16 to 26. Even when you know what to petition him by and with the word, you still need the Spirit. And the word plus the Spirit is praying in the Holy Spirit. The devil knows the word of God, but he cannot pray. Even if he forms words and sound arguments, he cannot pray acceptably without the Spirit. And in the absence of the Spirit, after all, our praying cannot be pleasing to God, no matter how excellent the language we use. You must therefore often pray that God will teach you to pray by his Spirit, and that the Spirit will help your weakness in prayer, since without the Spirit you may know what to petition, but you might pray without power. And by that petition, is it not that suddenly you will wake up one day and know how to pray because the Spirit zapped you into doing it? No. You have to put the principles of petitioning God with his word into constant practice, and the Spirit will concur with you and make those petitions effectual if you pray his will his way. Leading by the Spirit is by the word. Leading by the Spirit in prayer is by the word. That prevails with God. He listens to that which resembles himself in his will. Why do you think Ruth was so confident that all of this would work out? One sentence with Boaz. That's all. Do it. Make good on it. She knew he was virtuous. He knew she was virtuous. And he will answer you straightway, as Boaz answered Ruth. Then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee as the Lord liveth. He promises in covenants with it. The fuel of all petitions is the will of God in the word, understood and rightly applied. Your petitions to the kinsman will always be cold and or shallow unless they're fueled by the word, or they might just be theologically wrong. It's no wonder why so many have a difficult time in personal prayer, because they don't know not only how to pray, but what the language of prayer should sound like, because they're unfamiliar with the word and they don't know what God's will is in it. But don't be dismayed, for just a little right knowledge done well in the Spirit will prevail. As a believer, you have access to the threshing floor, because you know where the throne of grace is and where the kinsman redeemer is. You have the directives of Naomi, the leading of the Spirit, to direct you to bring petitions that will prevail with the kinsman, large or small. God never despises humble beginnings in his people. Inasmuch as the Spirit enables you to approach to God in a spiritual manner with grace in your hearts, as he is the Spirit of grace and supplication, but this Spirit in believers has a special end promise, namely that he might be in them a Spirit of grace and supplication, enabling them to draw near to God in a gracious and acceptable manner. You can read about that in Zechariah 12, 10 and 11. He'll cover you with his wings, and you'll successfully lay at his feet. And this is one part of the work that he performs when he is bestowed on them according to the promise. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, Romans 8:26. The Spirit knows the complexity of God and can take your simple petitions to the kinsman and make them effective, even with a groaning that cannot be uttered by a human, when you prevail with God's word. Do your best and utmost, and yet still you don't know so much as what you ought to pray for, as good of a theologian as you might be. But the Spirit of Christ enables you to the whole work as you bring his word to the threshing floor. And such petitions will prevail with God, because they are his word and his will. We'll end there. And next time we'll consider, in the next verse, grace grows and can be seen discernibly by others who possess it. Let's pray together.